endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. We would ask you to continue to keep Paul in your prayers. I've not heard anything else from him this week besides a thank you for putting him on the prayer list last week. But I know that we need to keep him in our prayers. I do have positive updates from Sam. Sam says he's doing much better, and we're grateful for that, and I know that he and Trish are too. In last week's message, I made the statement that if there was anything in the U.S. Constitution that even resembled the Bible, it would be the golden silver clause. And after the message, Matthew sent me a note and brought up a really good point. And if you read their statement, it is actually another brazen example of men deciding what is right instead of leaving that to God. Gold and silver only is, quote, legal tender. Well, I'm going to have to swallow those words because I've actually said this many times before. But I'm going to take back that their gold and silver clause is not only close to the law of God, but I believe it is an example of how, another example of how they violated the laws of God. Happy birthday to my mother. Well, her mother said that she was born on 12/7/1939. And that's what my mother's been telling people her entire life. Well, the interesting thing about that is that her mother, my grandmother, was known to have, quote, lied about her age for her entire life. And no one, not even my grandfather apparently, knew when her mother, when her mother, my grandmother's mother, told her when she was born. Oh, the horror of that. First name, last name, middle initial, date of birth. I mean, how dare someone not spout that information out on command as if they were a slave or a piece of property? Well, friends, it's nobody's business if someone doesn't want to say a date in which their parents told them they were born. What difference that should make to anyone else? You have to tell someone a, quote, date of birth in order to know that you're alive? I mean, how stupid. But when we live surrounded by people who believe that, quote, government is God, and the, quote, government owns everyone and everything, then you answer when you're told to. You be quiet when you're told to. You go here, you don't go there. You pay this tax, you get this license. You breathe the way we tell you to breathe. You know, it's just amazing that this is where we are at in our lives today. And most people living a life totally contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ, the principles of the Bible that tell us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. There must be a government record of when you were born. We must know your parents' names. We must have your parents' social security numbers. We must know your place of birth. For in us, you must live, you must move, You must have your being. No, not for the follower of Christ. For those people who sincerely want to know what we're supposed to be doing, what next? What does it even mean to be a Christian? There you go. For in Him we live and move and have our being. But the cold, hard reality, however, is that 99.9% of people alive today live and move and have their being in another king. And that king is not Jesus. All Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. And if a man does not understand this, there is no possible way that he will fully grasp what it means to live and move and have our being in Christ. You know, there are lots and lots and lots of people who think that they are living a life fulfilling Acts 17:24, but they're simply not. For most, it is a life of lip service, of claiming that they live and move and have their being in Christ. But the reality is, every single thing they are doing in their life is done according to the, quote, laws, statutes, rules, and regulations of men's little g, quote, governments, and somehow they've been deceived into believing that that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, first of all, the laws of God have been done away with, and Jesus is a coming king. Because that's what they've been told the Bible says. That's what they've been told that God wants for the new covenant age. But when we understand the full implications of what it means that Jesus Christ fulfilled all Bible prophecy, then we can never unsee that this means that His government was fully established in the times in which He was here in this world. And that since that time, it has been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from the, quote, governments, their own, quote, kingdoms, their own concepts of right and wrong, good and evil, and into a life led by King Jesus, who set in motion the very simple, basic law, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I'm telling you, friends, we cannot obey the laws of men and the laws of God at the same time and remain faithful to, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Man's, quote, laws demand that people live according to them, move according to them, and have their being in them. Their citizens', quote, birth dates are recorded by them. All the other age milestones are recorded by them. They each have their own unique identifying number, like an ear tag on a cow. And even their physical, quote, death is recorded by them. From birth to death and every single thing in between is registered by the state. And that is because the state does all it can do to make sure that people live and move and have their being in the state. This is why another basic principle found in our Bibles, in the way followers of Christ are supposed to live and move and have their being found in Him. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute, please, and let's begin reading in verse 14. I don't normally start in the middle of chapters, but in this instance, I mean, we'll get it. It's not necessary that we go to the beginning. And I know that we'll get this point. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know, you would think that if there's anyone that we should be allowed for to live for, it would be ourselves. I mean, taking care of number one, what's wrong with that? The problem with that is if we follow that line of thinking, then we can let ourselves get in the way of, we can let ourselves get in the way of, in Him we live and move and have our being. If, as followers of Christ, we aren't even supposed to live for ourselves, then how would we ever conclude that we are bound to live for others? Number one, people we more than likely don't even know. And number two, people that most likely don't even care about living exclusively in Christ. Where did we ever get the idea that we're supposed to live for anything or anyone other than for Christ, than for the God of the Bible, the creator of the world and all that's in it? Well, I just spent months showing us how that when we deny or allow others to deny the Genesis account of creation, the end game of that theory will be that there is no God. And if there is no God, then certainly man should live either for himself or by the command of others. And that's usually those who have more buying power or bigger guns or more people carrying guns enforcing their, quote, laws. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And this is huge. We've been told over and over throughout the Bible not to live according to the flesh. And this verse is even telling followers of Christ at that time that even the flesh of Christ has given way to the everlasting principles for guiding life that he taught. We're not to be living according to the flesh, ours, others, or even Christ's. There's great emphasis here on not living according to the flesh. Yet everything that man's little g quote governments is about regulating the flesh or tangible things. It's about controlling everything in the physical world, and that is not supposed to be the reality for the follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to pay close attention to the wherefores and the therefores of the Bible. They are so important that man, in his never-ending attempt to take the place of God in the lives of all people and things, those words are found all over man's documents too. They are words pertaining to law, capital L, when those principles are found in the Bible. Therefore, because of what was just said, because God just said that we are not to live according to the flesh, but exclusively according to God, and knowing that men's little g quote governments are obsessed, they're possessed with the control of everything in the world. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if a man has lived a life according to the flesh, if a man has been following a government other than the government of Christ, if he desires a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning in Jesus Christ, God has offered that man or woman the once-in-a-lifetime greatest deal ever to have everything in his life wiped clean, and he's given a brand new start. People are born today with the implied. Now, it's not true, but it is implied that they are born into citizenship and bound to whatever, quote, government that surrounds them at the time of their birth. And that is not so. But that's what's generally accepted in the world today. Now, I've told you this before. I once had a conversation with a couple of lawyers. One of the lawyers was a former persecutor who was then operating in the realm of international, quote, law. And I asked him a simple question. What is it that makes a man bound to the laws of the state of Missouri? Now, the interesting thing about this is if I had asked the same question to just 100 random people walking down the street, I'll just about guarantee you that every one of them would say, well, it's because of where you were born. But not only did this lawyer not have an answer, because the answer is not that simple. It's not as easy as, quote, because you were born. Okay. While he was thinking about his answer, I asked him if slavery, as we've been taught about it from the 1700s and 1800s, was morally right or not. And before I could even finish the question, he answered, absolutely not. Slavery in the U.S. was wrong, was his answer. So then I asked him, so then when a baby was born to a slave, and that slave was the property of the plantation owner, was it okay? That simply because that baby was born, it became a slave to the plantation owner, property of the slave owner. And without hesitation, he answered no again. No, that was not right. But in the U.S. in the 1700s and 1800s, just listen to this from an article entitled Children of the Plantation. Quote, children of the plantation is a euphemism used by whom? To refer to people with ancestry tracing back to the time of slavery in the United States, in which the offspring was born to black African female slaves, either still in the state of slavery or freed, in the context of the transatlantic slave trade, and non-black men, usually the slave's owner, one of the owner's relatives, or the plantation overseer. These children were often considered to be the property of the slave owner and were often subjected to the same treatment as other slaves on the plantation. Many of these children were born into slavery and had no legal rights, as they were not recognized as the legitimate children of their fathers. The men who fathered these children often used their power and authority to force themselves upon the black females, girls and or women, often 13 to 16 years old, or when they commenced menstruation, who were under their control. All right, stop right there. Did you notice that? They had, quote, no legal rights because they were considered fatherless. Well, I hope that immediately brought something to your attention, because it did to me, to the point where every hair on my legs just stood to attention. Listen very closely again to the verse of Scripture where we started this morning, and it was Acts 17:24. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We aren't someone else's property. We aren't in slavery. We aren't without, quote, rights, because we aren't fatherless. When we are in Christ, we are also his offspring. Hallelujah, that is awesome. And because we aren't fatherless, because we are in Christ, we not only have the command, but we have been given freedom to live and move and have our being exclusively in Christ. Now, back to the article concerning slave babies. Plantation owners raping female slaves was a common occurrence. These children were born into slavery through a legal doctrine known as partus sequitur ventrum. They were classified as mulattoes, a former term for a multiracial person. Some of the fathers treated these children well, sometimes providing educational or career opportunities or manumitting, freeing them. Examples are, etc., etc. Others treated their multiracial children as property. Alexander Scott Withers, for instance, sold two of his children to slave traders, where they were sold again. Alex Haley's Queen, The Story of an American Family, 1993, is a historical novel, later a movie, that brought knowledge of the, quote, children of the plantation to public attention. Edward Ball's Slaves in the Family, 1998, written by a white descendant of slave owners, describes this complex legacy. Toni Morrison wrote that this sexual usage of slaves was known as droit du seigneur, the, quote, right of the Lord, a term originating in feudalism of medieval Europe, end quote. Never ceases to amaze me what men will define as good and evil, right and wrong, when they believe that they have the power to make their own definitions. So when I asked the lawyer if it was right that the slave baby become the property of the slave simply because the baby was born, he emphatically answered no. So then how is it that a baby is bound to the state and the state's, quote, laws and the state's debts and obligations simply because of where the baby was born? Well, at that point, he picked up the phone and called another lawyer and asked him the same question. What makes someone bound to the laws of a state? In 1793, in what was called the first, quote, Supreme Court decision of great value, it was stated in Chisholm versus Georgia. Now, listen now. Not that their court decisions have any value for the follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, they are not our courts. We're supposed to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. But believe it or not, there was some wisdom in what those men said all the way back in 1793. The court decision was whether a state had to pay their debts or not because it was supposedly, quote, sovereign. And during the discussion, there was a definition of what a state was. And then this was said in the, quote, court decision, quote. By a, quote, state, I mean a complete body of free persons united together for their common benefit to enjoy peaceably what is their own and to do justice to others. It is an artificial person. It has as its affairs and its interests. It has its rules. It has its rights. And it has its obligations. It may acquire property distinct from that of its members. It may incur debts to be discharged out of the public stock, not out of the private fortunes of individuals. It may be bound by contracts and for damages arising from the breach of those contracts. In all our contemplations, however, concerning this feigned and artificial person, we should never forget that, in truth and nature, those who think and speak and act are men. Is the foregoing description of a state a true description? It will not be questioned, but it is. Is there any part of this description which intimates in the remotest manner that a state, any more than the men who compose it, ought not to do justice and fulfill engagements? It will not be pretended that there is. If justice is not done, if engagements are not fulfilled, is it, upon general principles of right, less proper in the case of a great number than in the case of an individual to secure by compulsion that which will not be voluntarily performed? Less proper, it surely cannot be. Listen now. He just said, a quote, U.S. Supreme Court justice said, it is improper for a man to be forced to join a, quote, state. It is improper for a man to be forced to join with a collection of men. You can't do this by compulsion. You can't do it by force. He said, the only reason I believe why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself, end quote. So men bind themselves. First of all, note that it says men, man, not children. A man binds himself to the, quote, laws of the state. He volunteers. He signs up. He votes. He goes in and asks for benefits. He goes in and asks for licenses, for permission. A man binds himself. The man is not bound to the state simply because he was born. And let me say this. A baby is not bound to the state if the parents register the baby. Registering babies with the state is a terrible thing to do, but the 99.9% does it and doesn't think a thing about it other than this is a great thing to do. And this leads to the idea of implied consent and typically ends up that way because of, quote, government education indoctrination. Young people are just trained to believe that they are obligated, quote, citizens even before they are 20-year-old adults. They're just trained to go on and make the jump from implied consent to informed consent, even though that never happened to them. The Social Security number. You know, when my grandmother was born, they didn't have a Social Security number. Didn't have a Social Security system. When my mother was born, Okay, it had just been in existence for a few years. But then, babies were not automatically assigned that number. Most people then didn't get that number until they started working. And even for people at my age, the number was not assigned at birth. It was assigned sometime in the teenage years when people went and asked and applied for permission to get it. From the internet, quote, "The Social Security Administration, SSA, began issuing Social Security numbers, SSNs, to babies in 1987 with the development of the enumeration at birth process." 1987, the SSA developed the enumeration at birth process. 1988, the Family Support Act required states to obtain the SSNs of parents when issuing birth certificates. 1989, the program was expanded nationwide. 1990, the threshold for requiring an SSN was lowered to 1 year old. Today, all states, New York City, Washington, D.C., and Puerto Rico, participate in the program, end quote. You know, that's interesting. I wonder why it singled out New York City, Washington, D.C., and Puerto Rico. Well, I think I can understand Washington, D.C., and Puerto Rico, but I wonder why it included New York City. Well, it continues. Parents can indicate on the birth certificate form whether they want a Social Security number assigned to their newborn child. Before 1986, people often didn't obtain a Social Security number until they were about 14 years old. Now listen to this. This was because the numbers were used for income tracking purposes, and those under that age rarely had substantial income, end quote. Okay, the numbers were used for income tracking purposes. Were used. But we know, or we should know, that there is something much more sinister than that. It is the number of a man. It's just like the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. It is designed to make it very difficult for people to live unless they have that number. If there was one shred of Bible knowledge among the, quote, preachers in this country in 1937, they should have been screaming bloody murder when the whole plan was instituted. The enemies of Christ and the government of God, they're cunning. My guess is that they might have thought that if that number was assigned at birth in 1937, they might have had some resistance. So it wasn't until 50 years later that phase two began. In the 1980s, there was a war declared on midwives in America. At the time, I had no idea why. It was a known fact then that home birth was far safer than hospital birth. I mean, the statistics were plain to see. Well, it was my intention to read an article this morning entitled "The Criminalization of the American Midwife," but the article just became too graphic for mixed company, so I'm going to pass. But I do have it in the link in the notes, though, if you want to read it. But the article goes into a lot of detail regarding the arrest of a midwife in New York and makes mention of a midwife that I actually once knew in Indiana. But it's my belief that the reason why midwifery came under such an attack in the country or in the U.S. in the 1980s is because there were too many births that were not registered. And babies who would be assigned a Social Security number were falling through the cracks. And now, pretty much every one of their, quote, states requires midwives to be licensed. And as per the licensing agreement, they are required to register the births of all the babies. So that's why I believe that there was such an attack on midwifery in the 1980s, because it was all about their failure to register births and to make sure that all babies born in the, quote, U.S. have Social Security numbers. All right. Back to a man binds himself, either through implied consent or assumed consent or by informed consent. 99.9% of people in the U.S. have bound themselves to the, quote, laws of the state. It is my belief that informed consent is the only consent that should be considered. But of course, that's not the case, because I believe that if every man was fully informed about his decision to bind himself to the state, very few men in their right minds would do it. Well, either way, for the 99.9%, it's done. It happened. The 99.9% of men in the U.S. and around the world have done everything they felt was either required or was their, quote, civic duty. And now, thank God, some have realized that they made the wrong decision. And what's the remedy? We're seeing it right here. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's about being born again. It's exactly what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's not about getting back into mama's womb. That's of the flesh. That's no longer in the equation. It's about the old man dying. Not fleshly, that's no longer part of the equation. It's about spiritually becoming a new creature where old things are passed away and behold, and that is as miraculous as a virgin conceiving, all things are become new. Yes, it's a spiritual occurrence. It's a spiritual experience, but the spiritual experience affects the physical world. Listen, friends. If you want to send a letter to the Social Security Administration and give them back their number, their card, I would never tell you no, that that's not a good idea. In fact, it might be a good idea. But I'll also tell you it's not necessary. Embrace 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then just let that number die with the old man. Let it go. That number's tied to the old man. Don't use it as a new man from this point on. But again, if you want to send it back, if you feel led of God to do so, then by all means, send it back. Same for the birth certificate. If you want to send it back, by all means, send it back. If you want to send them a notice, okay, my best thought would be that it should be to the, quote, Secretary of State and let them know that you have become a new creature, a brand new created being by God Himself, and that creation is not bound to the state any longer. That new creation is no longer bound to oaths made by the dead that are in Christ, then by all means, I would never discourage such things. I will let you know that in the past, I've seen other people do those things only to receive a notice back saying, we don't recognize this. Okay, well, it doesn't matter whether they recognize 2 Corinthians 5:17 or not. God does. And let me add this, if someone sent you a notice saying that they did not recognize 2 Corinthians 5:17, then that's proof right there that you're not dealing with a minister of God, but rather the rulers of the darkness of this world, something that followers of Jesus Christ are not to be a part of. And you know, let me say this, I recall this, those guys that were, quote, rescinding their Social Security numbers. If I recall correctly, I think they were doing that from a, quote, patriot, a sovereign citizen type of viewpoint, and not from standing on the word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. To wit, okay, more law words. And in this regard, we're seeing the laws of God implemented in the lives of those who are in Christ. Now then, okay, now then, more law words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An ambassador is an official envoy, especially a high-ranking diplomat who represents a state and is usually accredited to another sovereign state or to an international organization as the resident representative of their own government. Or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. The word that, and that's from the world's definition. Okay, our assignment as ambassadors for Christ is absolutely not temporary. The word is also used informally for people who are known without national appointment to represent certain professions, activities, and fields of endeavor, such as sales. An ambassador is the high-ranking government representative stationed in a foreign capital or country. The host country typically allows the ambassador control of specific territory called an embassy, which may include an official residence and an office, chancery, located together or separately, generally in the host nation's capital, whose territory, staff, and vehicles are generally afforded diplomatic immunity in the host country. Under the Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations, an ambassador has the highest diplomatic rank. Countries may choose to maintain diplomatic relations at a lower level by appointing a charge d'affaires in place of an ambassador, end quote. When we're in Christ, as in what does it mean to be a Christian, as in what next, as in what we're supposed to be doing since all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, since the government of God has been established, what are we supposed to be doing? We are newly created beings. Everything in our old lives are passed away, and all things have become new. We're no longer citizens of the world, but instead, we're citizens of the government of God. We are ambassadors for His government, and we've seen this model over and over again throughout Scripture. In one of the greatest books explaining the New Covenant, the book of Hebrews affirms that what Paul had, that which was real New Covenant Christianity, was actually shown in the lives of Old Covenant saints. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Friends, that is so important. By faith, by belief, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The old covenant world and the new covenant world, framed by God, made by God. He is the owner of the worlds and everything that is in them. By faith, Abel. Okay, to understand the plan of God, the will of God, to understand what it is that we're supposed to be doing now. We go all the way back to creation. We go all the way back to the beginnings of the story of man. And you'll see this here. We go back to Genesis and then progress our way through. And we can't possibly understand what we're supposed to be doing now if we do not know the scriptures and the principles from them, from the lives of the people in this chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And again, we saw this a few weeks ago. What was righteous in the book of Genesis, in the story about Abel? It's living according to the law of God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. Noah condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. Most people today, the 99.9%, have absolutely no problem whatsoever living according to the ways of the world. And I'm not talking about drinking and cussing and going to the movies. I'm talking about living according to the laws of men and not living according to the laws of God. I'm talking about embracing the little g, quote, governments of the world with their, quote, laws, their statutes, their treaties, and all that is the, quote, law of the land. Instead of embracing the God of the Bible and living exclusively according to His government. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 and read beginning with verse 1. When I read this chapter, I see very little difference between Noah's world and the present world in which we live. Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah was just going right along with the rest of the world and living contrary to the law of God? Did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord just because God chose him and said, it doesn't matter how Noah lives or believes, I'm picking Noah just because I want to pick Noah, or just because Noah has the right skin color? Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The whole world had turned its back on God. The whole world had turned its back on righteousness. But in spite of the whole world doing wrong, Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way under the earth, upon the earth. God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, that thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Regardless of what the rest of the world did, Noah walked with God. Here's an example of what it means. And now we move on to Abraham. And now of Abraham it was said in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So many people just take this for granted, never really considering, in my opinion, what is so important about this. Abraham obeyed God's laws as opposed to what? Well, the same thing goes on today. Man's, quote, laws. Abraham was singled out because in the world obeys man's, quote, laws. But Abraham obeyed God's voice, kept God's charge, God's covenant, commandments, God's laws. This is what followers of God do. This is what Christians do. Do we really think that Abraham could have obeyed man's quote laws? Well, of course he could have, but he didn't. He obeyed God's laws. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay, little side note here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should all go out and rip out the GPS on our cars as if the GPS is a sin in and of itself. But today, man's little G-quote governments are so far off the deep end, so far advanced in their control of men, it would be pretty difficult today to go somewhere, quote, not knowing whither he went. The little G quote governments of the world are so obsessed with tracking every movement, but not so for Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city whose builder and maker is God has foundations that are built on the laws of God. It's not a city or a county or a state, and definitely not an empire that is built on, quote, our laws, our treaties, our statutes, our rules and regulations, our ordinances shall be the supreme law of the land. Christians, the examples found in our Bibles are people who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, to a great woman of belief, of faith in our Bibles, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because their brothers and sisters, their moms and dads, or aunts and uncles, friends and neighbors, decided that it was better to live by their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, instead of remaining faithful to the God of the Bible, the follower of Christ, the one who has figured out what he's supposed to be doing in the new covenant age in which we live, has concluded that he is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. The occupants of the land, through their own free will choice, chose things other than the Creator for their, quote, government, for their life, for their movement, and for their being. And because the majority has made the same decision, it has caused men and women of faith, of belief in the God of the Bible, to become strangers and pilgrims even on the land of their birth. Now, I've said this many times before. We need to hear it again. I need to hear it again. Being born on this land that people call America means that I have every bit as much, quote, right to live according to the way that I believe is right, according to the way I believe the Bible commands, as anyone else who claims their, quote, rights because they were physically born here too. And the same applies everywhere else in the world that God created. Joanne, you and your family that were born in what the world calls the Philippines. Well, God owns the Philippines too. And you have a command to obey God exclusively, just like Abel did, just like Enoch did, and Abraham and Sarah. And just because the majority of the people there don't get it, they don't understand the Bible, that doesn't mean that they can force you to submit to their ways just because you were born. Even the world has condemned, quote, involuntary servitude. You can't be forced against your will to obey your conscience. You aren't violating the few laws of God, and according to the word of God, you're living a life against such there is no law. And that's the same whether you're in America, Canada, the Philippines, Panama, or wherever you're trying to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is the world that has made Christians strangers and pilgrims. And they do not own this world. God owns the world. And he gave it to those who will exclusively follow his kingship. We must stand on this faith, on this belief. This is the foundation of what every Bible character stood for. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This can only be accomplished among a people who make the choice to live their lives according to the exclusive laws of God. This cannot, will not, it's impossible for this to be a country, a state, a collection of men and women who choose to live by their definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. And today, that's what the 99.9%ers have chosen for themselves. But we must stand on these Bible principles. A heavenly country does not mean that it's a country only found in the heavens, in the sky, or above God's firmament. It's a country that is built on heavenly principles. It is a country that is built on the exclusive laws of God, and it's available today. It was established in the first century and is available by choice to whosoever will. It is a country where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is the one who prepared the city and called men and women, boys and girls into it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting what God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I'm telling you today that we need more men and women who are not afraid of the, quote, king's commandment. Principally speaking, in the new world in which we live, quote, kings are not even supposed to exist, but they do so because of the rebellion of man. It is rebellious men and women who advocate for that thing called, quote, church, who continue to keep the spirit of Satan alive by not only saying that it is God that raises up, quote, kings into positions of, quote, government today. That was true in the old world, but not in the new world. In the new world, he has raised up one king and one king only, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. The, quote, church has deceived people into believing that God ordains men's little g, quote, governments today, and nothing could be further from the truth. Yet even in the days where God did allow men's, quote, kingdoms, we find men and women of God standing against the, quote, kings of the earth. But today, because of the, quote, churchmen, the, quote, kings of the earth are rarely opposed. Instead, they're obeyed without question, and the people are told that if they disobey the, quote, kings of the earth, that they are disobeying God himself. What a lie. What a despicable lie. Moses had godly parents who started him out the right way. And when Moses became of age, Moses made the correct choice in which government he would be a citizen of. Oh, how I wish more people would see this today. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, I couldn't make a living unless I used U.S. citizenship. I couldn't make a living unless I used a Social Security number. I couldn't make a living unless I got a driver's license. That's a cop-out, and it isn't true. And the reality is, it is claiming to be a, quote, Christian, but living exactly the opposite of one of the greatest examples of what it means to be a Christian that the world has ever had, yet being totally deceived into thinking that someone can have it both ways. You can't claim the reproach of Christ while claiming the treasures in Egypt at the same time. And if you think you can, then you're an island. People all over the world are asking, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, a follower of God? And here are answers to those questions straight from the Word of God. And people won't hear it because they love the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Friends, wherever you live today, on whatever part of God's earth a man has named, Egypt, Syria, America, the Philippines, Canada, Panama, just fill in the blank. The Bible, the Old Covenant scriptures are theoretical, but they're principles. It is the will of God for how people are supposed to live in the New Covenant world. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he forsook America. By faith, he forsook the Philippines. By faith, he forsook Canada. By faith, he forsook Panama, not fearing the wrath of men's little g quote governments who exist out of men's rebellion to the one true king and his one true government. The principle today is as real as it was in Bible times. In fact, it's even more real today because of the fact that we live in a whosoever will world. The things that were written in the foreordained world, the predestined world, those things were written for a future time, for a future world, for a future age, just like Isaiah 9:6 says, and that age is the government age, the kingdom age of Christ, which has no end, and we have free will to choose whether we will embrace the government of Christ or the little g governments of men, which will then determine how doth we live. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They embraced symbols that represented the coming Messiah. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. They embraced the promises of protection and provision from God for obedience. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We've gone from Abel to Enoch to Abraham to Moses to Joshua to Rahab to the faithful kings and now to the prophets. And what more shall I say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in faith, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bounds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yet somehow, excuse me, all of these great examples of living a life of obedience to the God of the Bible, somehow none of this is applicable for today. Well, for those who would dare say that, my question is, why is it even in the book? The book of Hebrews, which nearly everyone says, even the churchmen, tells about the new covenant world. Why is all of this even in here? Does this just make for great stories around the campfire? Look what these men and women of old went through. It's certainly not for today. I mean, those people turned their back on the world. Those people refused to go along to get along. Today, we live in a world where God demands that we obey the very ones that these people were persecuted by. When we hear stories today of Christians being persecuted by men's little g quote governments, most people look down on the Christian. It's incredible. In my life, whenever I heard of someone who claimed Christ, that they were being attacked by men's little g quote government, I was instantly on their side. I am never on the side of men's little g quote government. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are people out there who claim Christ, but they're accused of murder, theft, or one of the very other few laws of God. Now, in that instance, I'm far more careful to make sure that I have enough information to make sure that I'm not siding with a real evildoer. But I'm just saying that in the world in which we live today, if the things that were written in Hebrews 11 were happening to real believers, it is my opinion that the 99.9% would be siding excuse me, with the quote, little g governments of men, and the Abels and the Enochs and Moses and Abrahams would be ridiculed, because only people who disobey men's little g quote governments get attacked. Yet, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11 is a really good place to look for examples, to look for instruction on what's next. What does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it may not be what most people want to hear, but there it is, very, very clear.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.